Well, good evening. It's great to be here and sing about the wonders of His love. It's a joy to come and worship and praise God together in this congregation. I will be reading Psalm 100 in a bit, but I just have to say, spending time over the last couple weeks knowing I was going to talk about Psalm 100, it's been a good experience for me, so I appreciate the opportunity, Andrew. So thank you. Because for me, it's provided a clear view of who God is and what He's already done for us, how we're to worship Him. You know, Psalm 100 is often used as a call to worship. And so much of it's amazing, as you know what you're going to talk about, how many times the Lord reminds you along the weeks before about these types of things, how we're to come to worship Him. I'll talk a little bit about the temple, going to the temple, what that meant for the Israelites through the years. Basically, the 1,000 years or so they went to the temple. And for me, being focused and 100% committed to Him, and I really appreciated Tom Green's sermon, and I'll talk a little bit about the All You All sermon, going to the temple and what that meant and what that means for us today. So being thankful, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. And so it was fun to go through Thanksgiving thinking about this psalm and how thankful we need to be and should be in praising Him. It should be our default, right? Being thankful. My phone, for some reason, has a Hamilton song, 1776. It just goes to that song, probably because it's a number and it's not a letter. And so whenever the music starts playing on my phone, it just comes to that 1776 song. But I'm made to think, well, that how thankful should be our default. And so I get frustrated at my phone, but I shouldn't be frustrated. I should be thankful for that song. It's a good reminder. But I'd like to start on a short family story about taking time for the Lord. Because just last month, our son Ryan and his wife Mindy, our daughter-in-law, had their third child. Well, we had the opportunity of spending time with Elisa and Audrey, our two granddaughters, and we took them out to Pedro's Tacos. We were sharing a meal, and we brought it back home while Ryan and Mindy were at the hospital. So we went to Pedro's Tacos. We brought the food home, kind of in a hurry, and so I said a quick prayer before we had the meal. Thank you, Jesus, for this food. Amen. Just like that. It's a common habit that I have, that we have. Just a quick prayer. And once you know it, Elisa, the 5-year-old, says, "Stop, Eddie." That's kind of how she said it. Grandpa Eddie is my name, but she says, "Stop, Eddie," in the kindest way a little 5-year-old can. "Eddie, you have to slow down and pray. Let's hold hands, close our eyes, and pray." And I was humbled. But I gathered myself and I took her advice and thought about it to not be in such a hurry to pray and just check the box for God and Jesus, but take time, honor Him, to prepare our hearts for worship and to pray for the food that He's given us and be thankful. So I want to thank my five-year-old granddaughter, Elisa. So before we start, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together with joy and with thanksgiving. We look forward with anticipation to what you have to say to us tonight. And we love you, we worship you with all our hearts, and we are grateful people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me open up by reading Psalm 100, if you want to open up your Bibles. Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. And Andrew pointed out that's actually in the Hebrew, and that's the title for this psalm. So make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So as far as background for this psalm, in looking it up, it helped reading from Old Testament professor Mark Futada from RTS. There are three types of psalms: a lament, a thanksgiving, or a hymn. And this is a hymn. And some commentators say this psalm was written to celebrate the construction of the first temple built by Solomon in 1000 BC. And the first temple period, as you may know, lasts from approximately 1000 BC to 586 BC, when the Babylonians burned down the temple and they took the two southern tribes into exile. And it was very helpful for me to be studying the temple periods, because before this psalm, sorry to say, Sarah, didn't exactly know where Hezekiah fell in. In 730-ish, when he built the tunnel under the walls to help supply water. So that was during the first temple period when he rebuilt the walls. So that's during the first temple period before the Babylonians burned it down completely and took them off to exile. So when Ezra and Nehemiah start their rebuild of the temple, building the second temple in 530-ish BC, that's the second temple and the start of the second temple period. And Herod the Roman, the builder, made massive reconstructions of the second temple around the time of Jesus' birth. And that's what was destroyed in 70 AD when the Romans, under General Titus, who was the general, destroyed the temple. So it was helpful for me to kind of get the pieces together for the temple periods and the reconstructions of two different temples. So therefore, when this psalm was written, Psalm 100 by Solomon in approximately 1000 BC, the Hebrews were praising God for the construction of the original temple built by Solomon. They were also recognizing the unification of their tribes. The northern tribes had had their allegiance with Saul. If you read 2 Samuel 1 to 5 or so, the northern tribes finally swore their allegiance to David and Judah. And so this was the reason to celebrate. So David had made Jerusalem his capital, and that's where he was going to build his temple. But the Lord said, hold on, this will be your city, but your son Solomon will build the temple. So Solomon, writing this psalm, is honoring the Lord for the privilege to build the temple and his response with the people celebrating. Now, going to the temple was not something to be taken lightly. It was God's house. And in reading Ecclesiastes 5:1, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So, and then as Tom Green a couple weeks ago or a month ago, when he read 2 Chronicles 6 and Solomon's prayer in dedicating the temple in his All Y'all sermon. When Solomon opened the temple, he reminded the Lord that he was building this temple to be his house, his residence. And at the conclusion of the prayer, the divine presence of the Lord filled and entered the temple. 2 Chronicles 7:1 states, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So as a result, it's likely some of these same people who had seen the Shekinah glory of the Lord come and fill the temple were likely present when they sang the psalm for the very first time. So I thought that was very interesting. So now, switching to the essence of this talk, I'd like for us to ponder on these four points from Psalm 100. So it's three plus it's the typical three plus one, or three R's plus one, because this is Education Sunday for reading, writing, arithmetic. So we have three R's plus one. So it's the 4R sermon. And first, it's our recognition of God, and we'll find out about that. And our response to God is number two. So we recognize God as God, then we respond to God. Third is our relationship with God, and finally is our responsibility to God and to others. So first of all, recognizing God. If you look at verse 3, it says, the very first line, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." So I think this sets up for who we are as humans in relationship to God. The key to this psalm is that there is one true living God. As Christians, we come to the realization that God is God and we are not. We recognize that God is creator. And Scripture points this out numerous times. But in Genesis 1:27, he says, "God made man in his own image." And so by his creation, he makes himself known. So in Genesis 1 and then Romans 1, he points out, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." So throughout all creation, God has been evident. And the problem is, in Romans 1:25, Paul points out, "Because the people, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the creator. So God then turned them over to their unrighteousness." So the point is that God has made himself known to us. So focusing on verse 3, it's our recognition of God being God, so he should be the object of our praise. It's because we recognize who God is, that we are not the master of our own universe. He has established a plan of salvation for us. And jumping to verse 3 also points out that we are his people and we are the sheep of his pasture. So we recognize our relationship. We recognize our place in this world is God is God and we are not. So after we recognize who God is, how do we respond to that? What is our response? What should our response should be? So if you look at verses 1, 2, and 4, which sandwiches 3, it says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his courts with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." So reviewing verses 1, 2, and 4, I wasn't that great in English, but I can see that there's exclamation points after almost every one of those statements. So these are exclamations, exclamatory points. So to provide, as friends used to say, the emphasis on the right syllable, the emphasis needs to be here, and we're supposed to provide emphasis. So reviewing these, to make a joyful noise to the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, enter his presence with singing, to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him. Those are all exclamatory statements. And that's how we should be entering into worship. And finally, at the end, to bless his name. Psalm 103:1, one of my favorite psalms. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me. All that is in within me, bless his holy name." So as we prepare for worship, we're worshiping God. Let us remember that we're responding to God for what he's already done for us. He's given us his grace. It is a gift. All we have to do is accept it. There's nothing to earn. There's no wages to be paid for better performance. Because as Romans 5:8 points out, God shows his love for us that though while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So it's not based on our work. Our lives should be about loving him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then worship is our response. And then to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I'll get to that in a bit. So after we've recognized that God is God, we've responded to God with worship. My third point is we have an eternal relationship with God as a result. So jumping to verse 5. "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." So this third R is relationship, that we have an everlasting relationship based on the covenant that God has allowed us to have with him. And this relationship is permanent. And as verse 3 points out, it's with us. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And it's forever. His steadfast love for us will endure forever. And his faithfulness to us will last to all generations. Because the Lord is good. And speaking of generations, we'll be praying for our education programs here later. And it's a great opportunity to tie these in together. And it's not a coincidence, as they say in Reform circles. And also baptism. It's been such a joy to see three baptisms in the last 7 days with Andrew and his daughter and then niece as well, Amelia and Liesl. And then with Daniel today. It's such a joy honoring our covenant relationship with our children, dedicating our children with a sign and a seal. So establishing our relationship, the third R, between God and man, it's already been established. All we have to do is accept it. So if you want to turn with me to Romans 8, 31 to 39, whenever I end up talking, Marcia knows that I usually bring in Romans as much as possible. And this is probably my favorite part of Romans, so I'll read the end of Romans starting at verse 31. Because it points out what the Lord has done for us. And listen for the rhetorical questions regarding the inability for something, for anything to separate us from the love of God. So listen to the rhetoric that Paul has utilized with God's help, of course. So verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just ponder that. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So after recognizing God as God and responding to him in worship and now being assured that we have an eternal relationship with a loving God. My fourth and final point, so the fourth R, and I couldn't say my R's in elementary school until I went to speech class, so one of my daughters too. So it's kind of fun to talk about the R's. But what I would call is the application for us after these 3 points. The fourth point is, how then should we live? I contend we all have a responsibility to the next generation, to all generations that follow us, to pray for, to teach, to inspire, to instill in them the truth of the gospel. So we have a responsibility to tell them about the love of the Lord, just like maybe some of your parents did, or grandparents, or someone told you, that he promises to us to be faithful. The end of verse 5, he says his faithfulness will go to all generations. So let us also be faithful to the next generations and commit to them and pray for them. So we can rest assured in the truth of our recognition, our response, this everlasting relationship, and take with it our responsibility. Because nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can rest assured in his promises. that all of life is a faith-building exercise. And with that, we can be thankful and pass on these blessings to others.